So we're going to be finishing our series in generosity this morning. And we've had a couple of interruptions in it, so I'll just briefly rehearse. When we first talked about generosity, we talked about this being part of that, the very nature of God and God calling us into being generous people as a reflection of who he is, partakers of his nature, reflecting his nature. So it is meant to be a transformational experience and take us from just the simple act of a giving transaction or anything in life that is just given in some sort of reciprocation, money for services. It's not that. God wants to work a transformation in our lives, our hearts, that we are by nature, as his nature is, generous people. And then we talked about the freedom that comes from that, because the Bible has a lot to say about the internal attachments that our hearts can form to money, to material goods, and how our security can be in that, as well as we can have a heart that's wrapped up in fear if that security seems to abandon or leave us. And just the things that obviously Scripture was very well aware of, that the love of money is the root of many evils. Not that money is. Money can use for great blessing. And obviously is the commodity by which we do most of our economic interactions, and yet it can form and can pervert and distort and entangle our hearts. So the freedom that comes from generosity. And then the last time we talked about trust and how in Scripture we see that God rewards the generous of heart, that there is blessing of joy and blessing of reward, and even a prosperity that comes back to the believer. Not a name it, claim it, lavishness, but a way that God enriches our lives that is powerful. And obviously only comes by his grace. So today we want to finish up and talk about generosity and moving toward this fullness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, and that 8th and 9th chapter are tremendous chapters in studying generosity, the subject matter. He said, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, as you have your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, and even your love for us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. So all these other things, we really, really, we celebrate within the church. You know, there are great teachers that we listen to in the radio or TV, or we download podcasts. We're engaged when somebody talks about their faith and maybe the extraordinary things that come out of their faith. People who are knowledgeable and can speak to subjects like apologetics and theology, we're impressed by that. And those who are passionate, we tend to ride their coattails because of their passion. They make us want to be more passionate about the Lord and his purposes in the earth. But Paul says, I also want you to excel in the gracious act of giving. So that means it's something that we're all called to and that we can all excel in one way or another. I've shared this story of William Borden with you before, but he was part of a very, very wealthy family in Chicago, very well educated, finished high school at 16, went on a trip around the world, was just moved by God and what he saw in in other nations that were impoverished, and the people and their not only their the material need, but their spiritual need. And he went on to college in Yale. And like many of their students there, he was already set for life. He was already a millionaire. But he wanted to serve the Lord. His heart was turning. And by the time he was a sophomore, he had established small groups in Yale. And of the 1,300 students, 1,000 of them were in these spiritual discipleship small groups, mostly of his doing. He started the New Haven, Hope Mission, because he would go out on the street and work with, you know, people that were abusing alcohol and all the other things that were going on, you know, even in that community of New Haven. He was a leader of leaders, and by the time he graduated from Yale, he had determined that he was going to go and work on the western side of China among Muslim groups there. And by the time he left or was leaving, he had already divested himself of his wealth. He had given it all away. And he was on his way by boat to go to China, but stopped in Egypt because he wanted to study Arabic there so that he would already be fluent, you know, in Arabic in the community that he went into. And he contracted spinal meningitis and died at 25 years of age. But he is famous for the quotes that he wrote in his diary of no reservations, no regrets, no reservations, no retreats, no regrets. And he had lived his life generously. He had the means to do that generously, but as a whole, in the whole of his life, was set on mission for God. Now, we see this in other throughout history. There's lots of different stories. The present Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, has taken the name Francis, and most of you know that he took that from Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi was born into a wealthy clothing manufacturing or retail company, if you could describe it that way. And he would sell that clothing. And one day he encountered a homeless man, and he was so moved that at the end of that day he gave away his clothes to that homeless man. He was mocked for that. He was ridiculed for that. More and more, he felt himself being called toward God to remove himself from the life he had known and been placed in to serve God. Now, you know, his views of poverty may not be views that we would share, but under the pressure of his father, threats, eventually beatings, he still said, I'm going to pursue Christ. And he left his, even in, he had to be taken to a court of law in order to terminate his relationship to his inheritance so he could go and serve. So there are through history these extraordinary examples of people who have been generous in ways that are beyond even our comprehension, and yet set for us of someone who lives differently in order to make a difference. And to some degree or another, all of us are called to that. And generosity is a part of that process, I believe. Because there's nothing in our culture, such an affluent culture, that grabs our heart more than even the myth of the American dream. for the Christian, you know, it's God's dream. And if we get to be participants in the American dream, so be it. But our calling is higher and further and goes further, I believe. And generosity is a key to that relationship and calling. So as we close today, I want to look at just a couple scriptures, because these are in particular are things that we need to be aware of in terms of generosity. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24, it says, "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Jack Hayford, whom I'm a big fan of, has been, I believe he's still alive, but he's been around the Pentecostal charismatic circles for many, many years, and he's well received largely by the body of Christ. He wrote a book about giving. He said in that giving is the key to everything in life. And one of the things that this scripture tells us is that generosity, or our gift, importantly to that, is that our relationships. Because our relationships and the health of them and the well-being of them is connected to giving and forgiving. The giving of mercy. The giving of kindness. The giving of pardon. So giving, I think out of this scripture, we could say that giving by nature is inherently spiritual and relational. So that goes back to our point of the first week, that giving is more than just a transaction. A release of funds, whether willingly or unwillingly. It is inherently spiritual and relational. You see, in other words, giving doesn't cover up the little things in life. Just saying that I gave money to the Red Cross or to whatever doesn't mean that we're no longer responsible for the little things in our lives, in our relationships, for the little things that may be out of order that we know that God wants to deal with. It doesn't cover up those things. So Jesus seems to put this condition on giving, that as much as it's possible, as Paul says, that we should be reconciled to others. So those that we've offended, those that we've spoken ill of, those that we've gossiped about, we withheld kindness from, extended coldness instead of warmth toward. So when we give, whatever it's here or wherever it is, God doesn't want that giving clouded by resentment or hostility. He wants us to deal with our relational and therefore spiritual issues as best as we can take responsibility for our part in them. Does that make sense? Does that sound hard? Secondly, giving in love. Many of us are familiar with the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that Paul says, "If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I have gained nothing. Well, that's about as much as you can give, right? Your body to be burned? Isn't that a pretty dramatic statement? I mean, what got a hold of Paul on that day? What was he eating that morning? It's funny how, one of the things that we as humans, at least my observation, so one of the great human expressions that we would like applause for is when we give, right? You know, whether it's we get our name on a brick, at a stadium, or a lot of churches put plaques on walls for people that give, or things like that. There seems to be something in the human heart that says, "Yeah, I'd like to be acknowledged for that," and which only, in my mind, only goes to show how deeply our hearts can be enmeshed, with materialism, with potentially, greed, lust, and so forth. It just, generosity seems to bump against those deep heart issues. But what I think Paul is also saying here is that generosity accomplishes great things when it's done with love. God isn't interested in just someone giving, with just the bills being met, the obligations being taken care of, if there's a withholding of love, if there's a ignoring of love. Just giving doesn't cover up for that. In fact, he'd probably rather not have our gift. It's just kind of a noisy gong. He wants there to be a connection. Why? Because in many cases, there's a connection from the giver to the receiver. It puts us, the rich and the poor, both at the same, as equals before God and before man, because it's not about how much, it's whether or not love was attached to it. And then he asks some other things about that Scripture makes mention to us about disciplines in giving. Matthew 6, the first through the fourth verse, it says, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward that they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." It's kind of one of those things that brings into question testimonies and stories, right? I mean, we value those things because we know in one way they can build faith, they can encourage, they can inspire. And yet, at the same time, Jesus is kind of like always keeping our motivations in check and saying if it's at all possible to do these things, these acts of righteousness, these acts of charity. Maturity would suggest that you do them without making a big deal about it. You don't say much about it. You let God be the one who rewards you. How many times did Jesus tell those that were healed, "Nope, don't tell tell anybody right away. Go offer your gift or some other thing. Or sometimes he did. Go back to your village and tell them. See, in Jesus' day, the height of competition wasn't the Olympics. But it seemed to be that in their culture at that time, that the most significant display of acts of righteousness was the thing that was drawing the most competition. That people were actually keeping score about, you know, giving and what they had done and what they hadn't done. Those were the big players. Those were the, you know, the Michael Phelps. Those were the, you know, the guys that got all the accolades. Wow, did you see what so-and-so did? What they gave, what they did to help the poor, so on and so forth. So the podiums and the public reference came at these in these acts of righteousness. You know what's interesting about the present pope is previous to him, they would set up photo ops so that someone who was giving a large donation could come and have a picture taken with the pope. And then you could take that picture and you could put it on your desk and the world could see what a wonderful person you are. Well, it all sounds kind of like human nature. But this pope, like, no, we're not going to have any of that. We're not going to have any, you know, special treatment. We're not going to have anybody that's going to get you know, photo ops because they've given an extraordinary amount of money. So secrecy, there's something about holding between you and God your acts of righteousness. And then the discipline of giving in terms of relating to the church. You'll be enriched in every way, Paul says, so that you can always be generous. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they'll thank God. So, two, good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So not only are needs met in our giving, spiritual needs and for a church and a community, but ultimately a witness out into the world. And that requires people who give. Now, I realize that everybody's in different positions, and some would give, and different things necessitate that, or are pressing that their giving is limited. I believe the scriptures teach tithing, but I don't believe that's like a, sometimes tithing is like the goal, and then we've reached the tax cap, and we're not going to go any farther. I think it's our life is meant to be giving, and the way that happens, there's a release that comes and a blessing that comes from God. I mean, there are people who have reversed that whole cycle and said, and they live off 10% and give 90% of their income. But the thing is, God wants all of us to be champions in giving, and that doesn't mean just money. It means life, being generous. And it's funny how every church, you know, we're a sort of a multi-generational church. But when it comes to giving, we have parents. We have adolescents. We have children. We have infants. And every church is going to be like that. But there are some who it's their legacy. Giving is their legacy. And they become champions of giving. And really, they hold together what the church needs to do. So I have always looked at it and said, you know what? My goal is always to be a parent in giving, even when I can't give. I'm not going to be on the infant side of that. As much as I can, I want to be a giver. I believe God blesses that. And that's not to put any, that's not to create any stigma on anyone. No one knows who those people are. But it's funny how that is a big part of what makes a church go forward. It was what Paul was talking about in those verses, supplying, taking care of the needs of other believers. So I'm just going to finish up. I'm going to finish up here, these last couple statements. Giving requires that you establish a plan. Even if it's a small amount, you have to start somewhere. And God's heart for us is to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. But if we're going to give and you're going to plan, you know, it would be nice to just be spontaneous. But, you know, your mortgage isn't paid when you spontaneously feel like paying it. Neither is ours. Nor is my car, nor is the car payment, nor are the utilities. So, you know, a church operates a lot like you operate, well, responsibly, your home. There are things you have to take care of. People have to be fed. There has to be income, and there has to be things. There has to, and needs and responsibilities have to be taken care of. The thing is, as a discipline, it becomes a rhythm of life. And that's how God wants us living, is in these healthy, maturing, growing rhythms of life. And then finally, he says, finish your giving. Now, you'd finish what you started, as he talks to the Corinthian church. And he's already told them about the Macedonians who were very poor and yet gave. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Willingness is not the same as performance. And Paul is unashamed about challenging them on this. And I know that's hard. And I know anytime you talk about money in church, it gets a little uncomfortable. I get that. But we might want to pursue why it makes us uncomfortable. Paul is simply asking them, you've excelled in your faith, in your preaching, in your knowledge, in all these other things, and now he says to them, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Why? Not for just a transaction, but for a transformation of heart. To be engaged in the purposes and mission of God. And it requires all of it, all of us, all of what we are, and all of what we value, putting that into the kingdom of God. Let's pray.